We run to you, O God, we run to you. In this time of distress, we run to you. In this time where men's heart fail them, we run to you. We run to you. We run to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' mighty name. We ask that you help us once again as we run to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are still talking about the builders. Hallelujah. If you study the ministry of Paul, you'll find he is sent to the Gentiles. These are people that have no knowledge of God. These are people that have no understanding of God. But he begins to build among the Gentiles until God has a heritage among them. It's a great labor to share the vision that God has to people that are not educated spiritually. But he said that there was an enabling factor that assisted him to pioneer that kind of ministry. It was a grace. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, on the strength of this, we are going to take a tour through the writings of Paul to find out what were these building materials that God made available to him in order for him to mature the church and bring believers up to speed with the agenda of God. There were several building materials that were able to identify in his ministry. All right. Amen. Okay. First of all, in the writings of Paul, we see the vision of God for humankind in terms of the remedial initiatives that God put in place to rescue man from the fall and to put him up to speed with his agenda. The first thing that we can glean from the writings of Paul, as we make reference to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 to 14, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 to 14, we are able to see that redemption happens to be a remedial initiative. It's a restorative initiative. It's not necessarily part of the original plan, but it became important given the kind of mutation that had occurred to humankind. So in his writings, we are able to see the place of redemption, which is an act of recreation. Because that which was created became corrupted. Then God had to launch an attempt at recreation and rescue. That is what we find in redemption. Now, in Ephesians 1, where's the scripture? Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 7 to verse 14. You may wish to turn. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 7 to verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. How I wish we can spend some time there. And the reason for which we may need to spend time is because of the phrase, the riches of his grace. There are several resources that are available to us on the account of the grace of God. Several resources are available to us. He just mentioned one of the resources available to us, which is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is a possibility that is made available by the grace of God. Those that were under the old covenant did not enjoy the facility of forgiveness of sins. It's a new kind of wealth that has been made available in this covenant that we subscribe to, that affords us this possibility, one of which happens to be forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Now, as we begin to establish how that one of the wealths that is available to us is the forgiveness of sins, we also need to establish establish a balance, that it is possible for us, because there is a provision for forgiveness, to want to remain in sin so that we can take advantage of the forgiveness possibility. Now, if that's your level of civilization, as the case may be, what has happened to you is that sin has deceived you. Sin has deceived you. Because if those of us that dwell in riverine areas and cities, the waves of water can push fish out. So the fish was flowing towards the edge, and then it was visited by a wave that pushed it way offshore, and then the wave decided to recede. And if you see fish in that condition, you find the fish trying to make a leap, jump, to enter into its habitat. The habitat that was built, designed for the Christian, is the plane of righteousness and holiness. And so when you find a believer that is comfortable with sin, he is tempting God. He's trying to test the depth of a sea with both feet. And such a believer is likely to be a victim to the abuse of grace. You see the implication of the abuse of grace in the book of Revelation chapter 2, I believe. For the Bible says that I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Therefore have I casted her into a bed of affliction. There is a possibility for you to abuse grace, and it is very possible for you to lose your salvation. The only thing that is not captured by doctrine is how much of sin you need to sin in order for you to lose your salvation. There is no formula for that. It will only be experiential, so you can use your life to test it if you so will. But all wise men in Christ Jesus know that the provision of forgiveness is not an establishment of a license to sin. It is a space that God makes available so that in our errors we do not become corrupted. And all wise men see that as an act of God's generosity, and they take advantage of this with fear and trembling to ensure that they migrate from immaturity into sonship, which is the vision of God. In the book of... Let me just complete my reading so that, because the time is not my friend. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 10 reveals the purpose of time. The purpose of time is revealed in verse 10. If you are a student of the book of Ephesians, you will see that Paul, what he did in chapter 1 was to capture the subject of the eternal purpose of God. He wanted us to understand the vision that God had in mind for all the sovereign activities that God engaged. One of the sovereign activities that God engaged was creation. Another sovereign activity that God engaged is redemption. And you may not know the reason for which God engaged all of this if you don't read the book of Ephesians, because he lays out plainly what God was intending to achieve, and the purpose of everything was adequately spelled out. Part of what he revealed in the book of Ephesians was how that the summation of all things should be in Christ. I will explain that. Let me read that scripture. He said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Let me start from that point. So he has a vision. He wants to put everything under the authority of a certain office. Right? You are not with me. Okay. Part of what he did in order to put you under the authority of Christ was that he arranged redemption through him. So every one of us that is redeemed through Jesus becomes indebted to Jesus, begins to operate under the authority of Jesus. The wisdom by which God set up a system through redemption to ensure that everything was under the authority of Christ, that wisdom was in keeping with God's will. And the will of God was that he wanted everything to be under the authority of Christ, under the influence of Christ, so that everything will reflect Christ. In the world that we are going to after this age, everything is going to reflect Christ. Everything will be managed. It will be easy for you to know the source point for all things, because the life of everything in the realm beyond is fully articulated in the workings of this office and this ministry that we spoke about yesterday. So one of the things that God wants to achieve is to bring you under his authority. And he was able to implement that by ensuring that through salvation you became a victim of the protocol by which salvation was acquired. You became such a victim, made you subject to Christ. If you are saved, it means you have spent from the resources of the grace of God. And the Bible says that when Jesus was revealed, he was full of grace and truth. The content of Jesus, what he contained was grace. So when he went to the cross, he became empty of that grace. The grace was squeezed out of him. And that resource, that energy, that material became available. And it happens to be the driving force of our life within the context of this new covenant. And so you need grace to prosecute your Christian life. You need grace to be able to pray. You need grace to be able to live righteously. You need grace to be able to hear the voice of God. You need grace to walk circumspectly and keep pace with the Holy Ghost. The economy runs on the resource called grace, and the source of that grace happens to be Christ Jesus. If you have ever walked in grace, you have become indebted to Jesus, because the system is designed in such a way to make you such a personality that is under the government of Christ. That's what God is doing in the whole of time, bringing everything and making everything work under the office that he has installed in the spirit, the office to manage his purposes, the office to manage his programs. He wants everything to operate under that office. Now, let me press further. Are you still with me? How many of you have prayed before, and when you prayed, you received witness that your prayer was answered? You knew it was answered. There was no need for you to pray that prayer point anymore. It was so clear to you that you have. How did you know? By what means? What was the system that was put in place that gave you that knowing? Because it has happened to you more than once, Abby. It means that it's a working principle. There is a system that is put in place to ensure that you can achieve such results in the spirit. Are you with me? So I'm saying that there's an office that is in the spirit. And that office is designed to manage the purposes of God. It is God's will, for instance, for you to be able to pray and receive an assurance that the prayer is answered. Are you here? I'm saying that in the spirit there is an office that is put in place to guarantee everything that is God's will. part of which is your communication in the spirit and your ability to sense God's position about your prayer. There is an office that has been installed to ensure that. In fact, before you could even pray enough for spirits to hear, it was not your English language that they heard. You prayed into a facility. You prayed into a system. And that system is in the spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes that system available to you. And while you engage that system, your mundane human efforts translated to spiritual communication, spiritual value, and it migrated into the realm where prayers are received and prayers are answered. And when all of that administration was done, there was still a system in place to give you a feedback as to the result of what you just did. You following now? Now, there's an administration that is designed to govern your life. Because that's God's purpose in time. That everything that runs apart from Him will be humbled and brought under His government. Anything that operates apart from Him will be disappointed so that it can operate under Him. Just in case there's an unbeliever that is running haywire, it is God's will for that loose end to be captured and brought what? Under Him. So that's the purpose of time. It's a window that God makes available in order to gather everything and every loose end and to parallel them under the government of Christ. Because according to the eternal purpose, it is that government that has the capacity to make everything reflect the purpose of God. If God cannot exercise His authority over your life, for instance, I'm still talking about redemption. The purpose of redemption is government. Alright, okay. Let me use simpler scriptures. You see, I wanted to stick with Apostle Paul because he's the one that called himself the wise master builder. So I wanted to stick with only his scriptures. I didn't want to digress from that. It's just that Apostle Paul is an intellectual. And the way he communicates the mind of God is heavily laden with intellectual terminologies and the kind of things that, the way you are is how God reveals himself to you. If you are a deep intellectual, a deep thinker, God will bring deep revelation to you. If you are someone that is shallow, God's dealings with you will be on the shallow note. It's your nature, your wiring will determine how God will appear to you. If he appears otherwise, you will not recognize him. So Paul was an intellectual. So the way God came to him was highly intellectual. For instance, okay, let me give you a simple scripture for this subject, for this matter. I think John chapter 3 verse 1 to 4 can do that simply. Because my intention is not to bamboozle you, but to bring truth to you. Meanwhile, truth is not on the frequency of your thinking. Sometimes you can receive truth and it may take you 5 years to understand it. Alright, so as much as we try to look for substitute scriptures to lend everyone understanding, there is an extent to which we can simplify it because it is in his own class. It is in his own world. It's his own thing. Yeah, John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, what? I like that, but today is not for verily, verily. But it's a critical statement. It's something that should make you calm down and give it more attention. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are two things happening here I'd like to open your eyes to. Then you begin to see what God wants to achieve. Are you with me? My God. I was thinking we'll gain mileage today. Every time we start traveling, people... You see, I taught in the classroom before I started teaching scripture. So when we were trained as classroom teachers. And I was doing very well. I like teaching. So I know when people are understanding and when people are not understanding. by reason of the training to be a teacher. Are you with me? Jesus said, except a man be born again, which is redemption, salvation. You know, and I told you that initially in the program of God, salvation was not part of the program. God didn't plan for you and me to rebel. But salvation is a sovereign act of God to occasion a restoration. And the purpose of salvation is not salvation. What's the purpose of salvation? It's the kingdom. God wants us to participate in the kingdom. But we became alienated from the kingdom because of our attitude of rebellion. It was what God said he doesn't want that we now want. So in the eyes of God, mortal man is only fit for one thing, fit for rebellion. That's it. And that's why the first message that was preached, the first kingdom message that was preached was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the eyes of God, in the workings of the kingdom, man was not good for anything in that kingdom, except he turns around. So that initiative to turn around is radical, it's organic. It's not just make up your mind. It's not just, let us think of a better way. No, that decision to turn around is an organic decision. That's what Jesus did. I hope you know no man can come to him except he draws. It's organic. It's living. That's what happened in your salvation experience. You repented. You turned around. Whereas the fallen man believes that in himself is sufficiency for the message of life, which is in Jesus Christ, is a message of the revelation of man as insufficient, and the sufficiency that God makes available to man is in God himself. That's a different paradigm. Because the fallen man is used to believing that he is in charge, only for him to discover that he is insufficient. And what the gospel brings is the position of insufficiency that is filled by God. And that's why you find scriptures like Romans chapter 8 verse 26. It is the spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse what? 26. Is that the scripture? Is the spirit that quickens? The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits. No. You see, likewise, the spirit himself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. So this scripture is identifying us as insufficient. In need of the Spirit's sufficiency, in need of the Spirit's help. But a mortal man, an unbeliever, doesn't think he needs help. He believes that he's smart enough. He can weasel his way through. He can survive. Especially those in Lagos, they say, "You in Lagos, you can't be dull. You can't be dull." You know, it's about. And then when you finish that and you become old, you find out that you achieved nothing. Your insufficiency will still be staring you in the face. And so, what God is recommending is that quit struggling. There's no answer in yourself. You are a bundle of insufficiency. And sufficiency is in God. So when God invites you into his kingdom, one of the things he needs to do terribly for you is to renew your mind. Let it be present with you that your insufficiency runs so deep into every fiber of your being. And the best service you can do to yourself is to acknowledge that and to depend on God at every point in the way. In that scripture where we read, the Bible speaks about salvation. Except a man be born again, salvation as a means of participating in the kingdom of God, you will have to be salvaged first. And on the basis of salvation, then you now have the capacity, you now have the senses, you now have the organs with which to interface and to perceive the workings of God's kingdom within you and around your life. You see, so salvation is remedial, and the ultimate intention of God is that we might participate in his kingdom. And this kingdom that we are participating in is the kingdom of his dear son. That's how he calls. Hey, don't worry, we'll do a teaching on the kingdom. And then you will now see why Paul called it the kingdom of his dear son. Kingdom of his dear son. Right? This kingdom of his dear son, it means that administration was committed to Jesus in the spirit. Administration of this kingdom is committed to Jesus. And according to the eternal plan that is revealed in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, what God is doing in time is that he wants everything to come under the authority of the office that he gave his dear son. Right? Good. So that office that he gave his dear son, the name of that office is the Christ, the office of the Christ. And it happens to be that that office has a branch in your heart. It has a branch in your heart. The branch of that office that is in your heart is managed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit manages, just like we have a governor here, he's representing the president. He's the instrument and the personality from which and through which the intentions and the policies of the president in Abuja will be implemented within this space. Alright? So the Holy Spirit is not there representing himself. The Holy Spirit is there representing the Christ, making his reality available. So when Jesus was speaking about the Holy Ghost and introducing the Holy Ghost to us, he said that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. Whatsoever he hears the Father say, that's what he will make available to you. It's just like a PA system. This microphone I'm holding now cannot speak of itself. But whatsoever I'm saying is communicating to you, making the resources available for my voice to be amplified. The voice of the Father needs to be amplified if you are going to hear it. And so an infrastructure had to be put in place to link you up, to make it possible for his voice to be amplified enough for you to pick the frequency. So the Holy Spirit provides that infrastructure. So it is in that sense that we say he's the one that manages the office. He brings the presence and the reality of the office into your heart. It's on the strength of the presence and the reality of that office that you were able to detect that your prayers were answered, even though the reaction was a purely spiritual reaction. That's the space God wants to bring you into. It's a spiritual space. And I'm saying, what I was saying yesterday was that the resources available in that space are inexhaustible. In the natural, you are going to have times where you lack money, times where you are broke, times where there's no possibility, times where you want to travel to Lagos and there's no ability. There's no such reality in that space. That space doesn't suffer lack. Oh my God. That arrangement cannot understand want, cannot understand the limitations that you have in the flesh. So if you know that in that arrangement you don't have limitations, you will subscribe and you will want your life to flow from that place. That's Christianity. You want, so irrespective of devils and demons and darkness in your family, in the territory, in the terrain, if you have access to that world, it's a world of walking victory. Yeah, and there's nothing you receive from that sphere that anything in the natural can challenge. These were the things that was captured in the writing of Paul, for which he painstakingly tried to communicate the reality of the spiritual space of privilege that God has admitted us into on the account of our redemption. And we see a similar kind of disclosure in the book of Colossians. It made similar statements, but because of my time, I cannot walk into that now. The second, are you with me? When you study the writings of Paul, the second obvious thing that you are going to see, we are studying his writings because it was only Paul that called himself a wise master builder. It means that the anointing that was at work in the life of Paul was different from the anointing working in the lives of the other apostles. For him, he discovered that what was operational was the skill and the wisdom of what? Of master building. So if we are going to understand our reality as Christians, we will need to subscribe to the channel of the master builder. We need to subscribe. If we begin to study Peter, are you with me? Peter, the revelation that Peter carried was a revelation, even First Peter, right? Second Peter. You will see the revelation of the kingdom government of God. If we study that book, you will see some things. It's when we go into it, you will know what that man received. All right? It was about the government of God and all the levels of government, all the realities of government that God intends to bequeath to his people in order for them to be absolutely reflective of his agenda and purpose upon the face of the earth. You find all of that in the writings of Peter. But Paul was the one that called himself what? Wise Master Peter. And that's why we need to glean on his epistles to find out what he actually received from God. We see a very concrete structure of the redemption program as a gangway into kingdom reality. That's what we find in the writings of Paul. Second thing we find in the writings of Paul as touching our destiny as believers is the mandate of sonship. The mandate of sonship. Now I wish we had enough time to look upon this matter. A mandate of sonship. And I'll try to explain it as much as possible, as much as God gives me grace and as much as the time can contain. In the book of Romans chapter 8, if you are there, verse 29 will be a good place to start. The mandate of sonship. You see, God did not just want us to show up. He wanted us to be a certain kind of people. And because he did not want the idea of the kind of people that he wanted us to be vague, what he did was that he made one son available, even Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Oh, you're not with me. All right, there were two options of what God would have done. The first option is that after the fall, there is a total loss of that which God wants to do. Total loss. The earth doesn't know it at all. So there were two options in the hand of God as to what he ought to do. One of the options was to take somebody from earth to heaven, to go and learn heaven. Now, okay, what did he study? English. If I take you to where the... Who is the last Nobel laureate of literature? No, that one is English. It's outdated. If we take you to where people that got laureates in dispensing the English language, you studied English? They did not only study English, they became English. Right? So it means that if we had taken one person from earth and deployed the person into heaven for him to go and learn heaven and come back, even when he becomes an immortal, he won't have learned enough to be able to come bring us perspective. So what God did was that he took a citizen from heaven and brought that citizen here to show us there's what he had in mind in the program for man. Oh, you're not with me. I'm trying to make it easier for you to understand. He would have taken Kashima to heaven. The point is, how long will she labor in heaven in order for her to understand adequately? And then come and... In fact, so many things she will say will be wrong because she had forgotten the details. And maybe her perspective, her perception of those things were also blurred. So when a strange religion would have evolved. So what God did was that he brought a citizen of heaven into the earth to model the ways of heaven in the vessel of a man so that humanity would discover what God had in mind when God created man. So it means that there is a pattern-approved man that all men are supposed to be like. If you want to understand what God had in mind for which God created you, then you need to look at Jesus. That's the recommendation we have in the Bible. Check Jesus when he didn't have money. How did he do it? Check Jesus when he was confronted with the devil. How did he do it? Because that's you. That's God's idea for you. And you see, Jesus went through accreditation. And the two other witnesses in heaven accredited him. And the statement of the Father was that this is my beloved son. What he meant by that was, this is the idea I had for humanity. This is the kind of man I had in mind for which I began to create. The mutation of the fall had brought a strange creature upon the face of the earth that has no bearing with purpose, no bearing with ordination. So God had to bring one from heaven and to come model the way for us. That the vision that he had for us, when in this redemption program, is that we be conformed to the image of this firstborn son. So there is a mandate of sonship. There is an agenda of sonship that in our growth process. Right? Are you with me? If by any means you buy a Toyota and you buy a Honda, and then your Honda engine knocks, we now take a Toyota engine, your same kind of Toyota engine, and put in the Honda. The Honda looks externally looks like a Honda, but the life that drives it is the life of a Toyota. And the performance that we're expecting is Toyota performance. God didn't change your external look. If you had a long nose before salvation, he was not concerned about that. But you see, your driving force is what God changed. Your driving force is critical. It's expected that with that driving force, your performance will be the same like that of Jesus. Because the resources that make Jesus, Jesus, is what is available to you. So that in maturity, you are changing. And your change is not utopian. Your change is with reference to the pattern man. And that is what we call conformity. If you are growing properly, unknown to you, your growth process initializes changes that brings you to a point where you begin to operate the way Jesus operated. We have a very strong mandate for sonship. So many people gave their life to Christ, and what they preached to them was how that there will be a millennia in 24 days. I heard a preacher talking about a 24-hour miracle. A 24-hour miracle. Let me tell you something about God, all right? God is given to process. The reason why Adam fell is because Adam was created a man. He was my son's age, but he was created a man. It means he was a small man in a big body. That's why he fell. Since that time, God does process. So when you begin to hear things like 24-hour miracles, you can give $1,000, and in 24 hours, something, just leave the place. That is only in gambling that you can get a miracle. It's only in gambling. And Christianity is not a casino. It's not Las Vegas. May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. There were things I prayed for, and I prayed passionately, and I believe that I was praying scripture. And it didn't happen. Not because God didn't answer. The answer manifested in a certain season when I was conformed to the image of Jesus enough to be able to handle those matters. God is given to process in your life. You can be praying the wrong prayer points in this season. You are wasting time. The fact that you cried won't make God bring something that is in season 2 and bring it into season 1 just because you are desperate. Oh, you don't know what it means to labor under the hand of a king spirit. You can't manipulate him. In fact, even if you say you are fasting. There are only two things fasting can do for you. Only two good things. One is that it can humble you. It should humble you and bring you to a point where you are humble before God. Secondly, it will make you sensitive in the spirit. Those are the two things that fasting will do for you. But fasting doesn't constitute a bribe that you are using to bribe God so that God will arise and God will do something. If anything, fasting will change you, but it doesn't change God. It doesn't change. God is given to process. But we don't like process. Every one of us wants to make money quick, wants to marry quick, and then live in a skyscraper, the last floor, so that you just go there and then you like this. Then you just write on Facebook, living the life. May the Lord give you understanding. God is given to process. I've seen people before broken under circumstances that overwhelm them. And you expect that God will just step in and say, rise. He will not come. He will not come. As the devil is operating outside, he will begin to whisper inside gradually. Say, I didn't leave you. But the person won't believe because the situations are more real than the whisper. You come again and say, I'm still here. But the situations are more real. Then a time now comes where the person begins to believe. Then God begins to enlarge. God begins to become magnified. And as God is allowed, the circumstances may not change you. All that changed was that the person opened the door and made God king. And God became enlarged. And then the person's perspective changed. Many times it's you that needs to change. God will never change. And when you change your perspective, you will see the same person that was crying begin to the tears. Say, no, it's wrong to cry. Because some understanding. And then the person begins to walk on that rope and begins to draw that rope. The person that was crying 2 years ago is so strong now that in prayer he has received direction to know what to begin to do. And the things that look like a disadvantage that put the person in a situation that was pitiable become the very things that God uses as a raw material to launch a person into possibilities that would never have happened if that unfortunate circumstance did not take place. This is an economy that can change defeat and swallow it up and then advance a man into the victories that would never have happened except the defeat had come. So that if the enemy had known, he would have stayed that defeat. He would have stayed it. It's because of the kind of economy that he makes available that such possibilities abound. Oh, my time again. Let me try. I have 10 minutes. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Listen to me. Listen carefully. There is no situation you find yourself in if you allow God that he will not use that situation as an opportunity. You know, Joseph, in the case of Joseph, when he was sharing his testimony, he said, you meant this for evil. You sold me out into slavery and you felt that you have done the worst. That the possibilities of me actualizing the dreams I see will never come to pass because the context has changed. I was a favored son in this context. And they saw that there was a possibility for that to find expression under this arrangement. And then they pushed him into a context that he was not in charge of. A context he could not influence. And they felt with a change of context was a change of plan. But the one that issued the plan in the first place was sovereign. And he took the relics from the environment of bondage and began to fasting block after the one block after the other, another block. At the end of the day, they discovered that if that guy would have been left in that land where they sold him from, there were no resources in that land for kingship. His destiny would have been truncated. So he took the wickedness of people as raw materials for God to begin to work. Meanwhile, their intention was for evil. But there was a manipulation of the possibilities. Do you know what? Let me tell you something. Satan is wicked. And when Satan begins to attack you, sometimes God might allow him to look as if he's succeeding. But if you introduce prayer, you know what will happen? That attack will lack the ability to achieve the purpose for which Satan attacked. He will deny the purpose for the attack and use that attack. Oh my God, he's a God of ways. When you allow prayer to mingle with it, what will happen is that the purpose the devil had in mind will not prosper. Maybe you are here, you've been through hard times. Look around you. You will find out that the purpose that the devil planned did not prosper. Because prayer was, the thing was changed. So when you hear Joseph say you meant it for evil, but God, it means he added prayer. So the purpose for which he was sent could no longer be achieved because another factor stepped in. And that factor began to manipulate the possibilities. And at the end of the day, even in a strange land where the variables were not known, the purpose was still steadfast. God has turned it into good. That's the kind of economy we're talking about. You cannot, in this economy, there's nothing like insufficient. There's nothing like bad luck. There's nothing like impossibility. I know you don't believe, but that's what Paul said. And I've experienced it a little. Hallelujah. And I know it is true. There's nothing as strong as a living example of a truth. And that's why it doesn't matter how many religious books are generated by the day to make religion a complex island. Anyone that works with God can actually taste and know that there are no two gods. This is the one that created all things. By him does all things consist, whether there be heaven of heaven or of on earth. Give me my scripture as I try to round up. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. So you will see some of the glimpses of God's intent captured in this scripture. God wanted sons, not just sons that are utopian sons, but sons that are in conformity with the firstborn pattern son. So as you are growing under the hand of the Holy Ghost, and God allows circumstances that are terrible to befall you, all of those things are the infrastructure needed for you to begin to conform to the image of the Son of God. The challenges, the sorrows, your difficulties, the obstacles, everything. In fact, your calling was designed to domicile you in an impossible arena where possibility is not in view, so that if you rise by something that is not natural. That's the story of every true Christian. And if you begin to subscribe to the resources that God has made available, you will be such a person that will rise up out of darkness. He will rise up out of obscurity. Have you not heard the stories of the prophets in the Bible? Men that came up out of obscurity. The circumstances surrounding their birth was that of great warfare. The opportunities for survival were bleak, but yet the chances, the variables were always manipulated. And in the fullness of time, strength and testimony came from their lives unto God. How come Moses could grow up in the palace of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had paid sorcerers that were ministering to him, and none of the sorcerers picked that the deliverer of Israel was in the same apartment? Many times you think it's the engineering you read that has saved you. That's why your life is better. Mundane things block us. They shield us from entrance and access. Because it is when you become plundered and naked, when there is no place else to run, that's when you are likely to trust God in truth. Everyone you did during praise and worship was a lie. Even the songs you sang today, God didn't take it seriously, because he knows that you didn't mean it. It is when you are stripped naked. If you say, I serve you, it is true. But to get fallen man to come to that point where he can acknowledge, indeed, that's when the higher life will begin. A life that nothing can subdue. A life that nothing can defeat. And we see a model of that light in the life of Jesus, in the experience of Jesus. Nothing could defeat him. Not even death. No man could kill him. Jesus was the one that said, I have the power to lay my life down and to pick it up again. The meaning of that is, you can't be my end. I choose to lay my life down is a choice in service to God's agenda. And in the fullness of time, when he's pleased, I will pick a topic. That's the definition of true power. The last time the devil came and said, I'll kill you by 9 o'clock. It never happened. That's why you are still here. Why? He lacks power. It's not given unto him. So wake up and stop all those dreams you have been carrying around. And say, interpret this thing. There's Satan came with a fork. With a fork. Wake up. We are still here. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. It's not given unto him. From Lagos to Ilorin, there were 9 accidents. 9 accidents. And the person that I took from Lagos to accompany me now asked me, Oga, why is there so much peril on our journey? I say, on the other side of this journey, there is a young warlock. A warlock that has received the inheritance of witchcraft from his father's house. He has received that inheritance. God is sending me to meet him to disarm him. That's the reason why. You remember when Jesus was crossing over to the land of the Gadarenes, there was a wind that came boisterous. So much a wind that people that mastered waves like Peter cried out, because they have never seen that kind of tempest before. And guess what? Jesus was asleep at the hinder part of the boat. And they quickened him. That was the first time Jesus spoke to the wind. That wind was demonic. I know that wind. Those, if you have been on the field long enough, you will know when there are some temperature changes that are not natural. I know that wind. And Jesus spoke to it. And the wind became still. And the place he said they should go, for which the devil was threatened and released an assault, was the land of the Gadarenes. And right there, he met a man from the tomb. I told the guy that was following me, Victor, we are going to meet a man today. He's a warlock. And we got to the meeting. And I began to minister. As I was ministering, people were being blessed, but that is not why I came. I came to confront a warlock. The power of God began to move everywhere. Deaf people started hearing. People started shouting. I can hear. That's not why I came. I came to trace. When we had finished ministry and I gave the mic, I was disappointed. I didn't find it. At the moment I sat down, somebody rose up and began to shout. I began to speak by the name of the devil. Oh my God. I knew that the time had come. The first thing I told the spirit was that I made it to a lorry. I made it. It wasn't your will, but it was not given unto you to stop me. And that power that could not stop me will also not stop me to make you without an accommodation, because you are leaving this vessel. It was a war in the spirit. People saw, you know. The young man that followed me, when we were going back, we didn't talk till we reached the airport. There was no need for an exhortation. The prayer today is simple. I don't want to take your time. I believe. That's what Jesus is asking from you. I believe. Can you trust him? Because he becomes strong when you trust him. He waits for that day when you will trust him. He waits for that time when you will trust him and say, I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. This warlock began to speak in a strange tongue and all his friends departed. You know, ushers are supposed to be ushering. That was a day where ushers. Many spirits came out of the young man. His eyes were red. But when we finished the deliverance, his visage was restored. And guess what? On our way back, there was no accident. Can we pray? You are great. You are great. Abba Ikosa Menalaya. Immortal God.
invincible. You are great. You are great. You are great. You are great. Sing immortal God.
are true. But the point is, do you believe? The signs he made before your face, they are authentic. But the point is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Asia lambro copela mena santo. Eto mena sailo combrescava samala. Antomene supria cabesamina contelia. Shuka menso sela prescuvila masalicaba. Labro momo santo, e caschemo prisco vesa mande si capranda baboria. Ambra sacalabo sico pre, seminai tacombe la supria cabesamina. Oh, you are great. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Now that you have seen his greatness in your spirit, can you raise that problem? That thing you call your problem. Can you raise it now? Raise it before him now. Ask him for an intervention now. Ask him now. Is it healing for your body? Is it a change of your fortunes? Is it anointing for the ministry? He is great. 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 Is I compelling a sin? Is there a situation concerning your family? Is there a promise that the Lord has made unto you for which you are asking for a manifestation? As I compress Kavasa Matale, Evakoria Mama, Zeniko, Apresco Velate, Mahalae Posan, Presco Velama Santalia, Akamaseli Mokoria. We have nowhere else to go. You are the only rock that we have trusted. Come to our aid. Bring us salvation. We are compassed about with force. Activity of Satan around your life. We want to ask that God, the purpose that Satan has, let it not be achieved. We have seen the symptoms. We have seen the signs. But take it from their hands to be able to actualize purpose. Let the purpose be hijacked. Let God turn the situation and make another situation out of it. Let the outcome not be according to the expectations of wickedness. But let it be overturned. Let a new outcome find expression. Oh my God. I am on my seat. Thank you.
Melagondra Kabalila Brahade Zulumbra Hanahatas Ragavalis Sandra Gabaru Sutobandre Digas Tapate Kosinda Rabahaya Babra Haka Zundri Kababura Habagani Rakata Gabunda Lababoa Sadash Haya Ala Manase Balias. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you glory. In the name of Jesus Christ. If you can, please be seated for another 5 minutes. 2 minutes. We'll soon be out of here. We have been taking deeper. And usually what you do when you are ferried to a dimension you are not used to is to pray yourself into that realm so you stay there. Don't let the experience end with this hall and this building. Make sure you interact with these words again until it is born on the tablet of your heart, and constantly engage it in prayer until it becomes your experience. This is the cure to the afflictions of life. And we have the privilege of God's servant, our Father in the Lord, to bring us constantly the wealth of his experience and dealings with God. They are the best words you hear in your life. Don't trivialize them. In Jesus' precious name. Let the offering baskets go round. The service continues tomorrow, same time. Come and make power available. Some of us did not catch the service on time. The reason is because, you know, usually when you come in late and you are not given to prayer, the words are at a higher energy level, so it's difficult to resonate with them. So make it a date with us, 3 p.m. tomorrow. Come and stir your spirit man before the word of the Lord comes. You realize as you study scriptures that every time God wants to give serious instructions, he calls men to the mountaintop. Instructions of God are on the mountain. They are not on the plain. So come early, build your spirit, and God will bless you tremendously in Jesus' name. So continue tomorrow again, 3 p.m. Let's be on our feet as we close the service. Okay, the offering baskets are still going on. Okay, another 2 minutes. Let's take the offering. Usher, choir, can you please?
When you are there.
You sense a rhythm in your spirit. It's a river. He said there is a river that flows from the throne of God that maketh glad the cities of God. You are being watered. Your spirit man is being watered. Don't bother yourself talking with friends after the service. Carry the atmosphere to your bedroom and interact with this dimension. Interact with it in prayer. When you are there. Why Paul will teach into midnight and Eutychus will fall down and die. You know, sometimes when you hear eternal wars, vibrations from eternity, it's difficult. You lose consciousness of time. I wish the service continued till tomorrow morning, but God will help. God, there is a day, that day will come. So please, let's be on our feet. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. God bless you. Have a good evening.